good to be here. As Jim was praying at the beginning, it crossed my mind that any time that we don't have the flu and the sun is shining and we're here and we're anywhere, it's a sign of God's goodness to us. Sometimes at home when there's kind of a spirit of complaining in the air, I'll ask my boys, what do we deserve from God? We've rebelled against the King, you know, over and over. What does rebellion against the King of the universe deserve? Death. Right. And are you dead? No. I'm alive. God's been good to us. God's been very good to us. So why don't we thank God? That wasn't the sermon. That was free. Why don't we pray together, and then we'll open our Bibles to Ezekiel and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. God, you are so good to us so often, constantly. And we are so wicked because we only take note of things that we don't perceive as being good. When we get sick, when things don't go our way, when the weather isn't nice. And God, I pray that you would just help us to realize how good you are and how much you love us. And God, as we look at Ezekiel this morning, I pray that you would draw us to yourself and make us love you the way you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are back in Ezekiel. If you were with us last year, and most of us were, you'll recognize the not just the book, but also the theme. We have one more week with idols, and if you're asking yourself, why are we talking so much about idols? It seems like this never-ending mini-series within a series. Why so much talk about idols? Well, Ezekiel. I mean, if you're reading the book of Ezekiel, I encourage you to as we go through it. It's a hard book to read, but it is well worth it. In fact, it's well worth reading two or three or four times. So read it and then just go back, you know, shampoo it, rinse and repeat, and just go back to the beginning and read it again. Try to make it through several times as we go through it together on Sunday mornings. But if you're going through it, what you'll notice, Ezekiel talks about idols all the time, as if idols, in his mind, were the true problem of the people. And then if you think about the rest of the Bible, well, that seems to be the theme of the entire Bible. Idols are the true problem. And even in the New Testament, Paul says things like Ephesians 5, he says that greed, we're just coming out of Christmas, so I don't like this comparison, but greed, wanting what we don't need, that's idolatry. I don't like that thought, but that's what the Bible says. And so idolatry is the true problem, at least in the eyes of Ezekiel. And so even as we come to God today, and maybe you came this morning thinking, okay, I need encouragement, or I need a word from the Lord for my life, there's something practical that I can do. I'm having problems with my children, problems with my marriage, problems with my family. I need something to lift me up and get me through the week. Maybe that's why you came this morning. And in that way, we may be similar to, if you look at Ezekiel 14, verse 1, to the elders of Israel. Certain elders of Israel came to me, to Ezekiel, and sat before me. They knew he was a prophet. They were there to get a word from the Lord. And I'm sure they were looking for something practical, something encouraging, something that would help them in their day-to-day lives. And even as we come to God wanting to hear something from him, well, then look at verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to me. And see, God, they came to God looking for one thing. God had a different message, as we'll see, a different message. And I am guessing, I'm betting that the message that God has had for them is not the message they came looking for. I bet they got to the end of this and said, that's not why I came to see the prophet today. I was looking for something inspiring, and this was not inspiring. And maybe as we go through this today, you'll start thinking, I'm not sure that this is why I came to church this morning. I'm not sure that this is going to get me pepped up for the week. But this, as it was God's message to them then, it is God's message to us now. And what God has in mind, I believe, is to confront us with our idols, idols of our hearts. Look at verse 3. He packs a lot into this. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set a stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Rhetorical question. Answer would be, No, not going to hear from them, not going to listen to them, not going to give them what they want. They put idols in their hearts. Well, what are idols? Idols are things that are in, we think of idols as these little statues that maybe people have in their houses, people from other countries, you know, have in their houses and have little incense burning in front of them. They definitely are that. But Ezekiel says idols in and of themselves are not physical things. They're in our hearts. We take them into our hearts. They represent whatever we look to for happiness. Why does he say heart? Well, heart is the center of emotions. It's what we feel. And so by saying they take their idols into their hearts, what he's saying is, I believe this. He's saying they look to these things, whatever it is, for their happiness. They look there for their happiness, for their satisfaction, for their sense of security, for feeling like everything is okay, for feeling loved, for feeling accepted. They look to this to make them feel what they most deeply need, which is satisfaction, which is happiness, which is provision and security. And because they look to that for what makes them happy, and we do this too, then we take those idols into our hearts because we depend on them for our happiness. And in so doing, they end up replacing God in our hearts. The God, if you remember way back at the beginning of the series in Ezekiel, the God, the King of the universe, the glorious God, the all-powerful Creator who says, I can make you happy. I am worthy of all your praise because I am the center of the universe. I can fulfill you completely. When we look to other things for our happiness and our satisfaction and our provision, then they are in our hearts because we look to them to most deeply satisfy us, and God is then removed from the center of our hearts. They replace God in our hearts. Look at the middle of verse 3. He said, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. They've taken their idols. They've set up their idols. They've decided, this is what I'm going to look to for satisfaction. They've set these things up. They've chosen them. And in the same way, you and I, sometimes unconsciously, we choose what our idols are going to be. We choose what in life we will look to make us feel happy and loved and secure. So these could be things like family, good things, family and children and marriage, when we look to those things for our ultimate satisfaction, or bad things like too much alcohol and too many drugs. Well, that's kind of a double statement, right? Any drugs, right? Drugs or too much alcohol or things that we would call vices. It could be good things like just pastimes like sports or video games or shopping or cooking or don't like to talk about that one in the context of idolatry or entertainment. It could be material things like things we buy, the collections you have that if anybody knew how much of that particular thing you have in your closet, they'd go, what, really? You don't need half of that. It could be our bodies. And so we exercise our idolatry by our exercise or by eating too much or by not eating enough. It could be our life's paths or our education or our job. Whatever we look to make us happy, now that's our idol. And we set these things up in our hearts just like these men did. We set them up. They don't just magically appear and, oh, it's gotten into my heart. We set them up. And then we have to ask ourselves, what are our idols? Because in the same way that Ezekiel said to these men, God said to Ezekiel, to these men, they've set up idols. They knew what their idols were. They knew what they worshipped. We have to ask ourselves the question, okay, what is it that I truly worship? I think I worship God because I come to church on Sunday and sing to Him, but what do I really look for to make me happy? Think about your life. Ask yourself some questions. Where do you spend any extra time or money that you have? And even some of the money that isn't yours that you just have to do that. Well, what do you most anticipate throughout the week, in the evenings or on the weekend? Because life will be good when I get to this moment. What do you most anticipate? What do you most think about? What do you fear losing? What do you have in your life that you just fear losing so much you can't even think about losing that person or that thing? Because that's what you base your happiness on. Well, what do you not have that you want so badly that if you could just get it, oh, it would make you happy? What is your idol? What do you look for to make you happy, to feel safe? to make you feel loved. And look at verse 3, because then God, in talking about their idols, he says what the effects of their idols are. Look at it. He says, they've taken their idols into their hearts. So by saying that, he's saying, and they've removed me from their heart, because their hearts now are filled with their idols, and set the stumbling block of their iniquity, of their sin, the thing that makes them sin. Our idols make us sin. Our idols make us commit sins. If you look at your life and say, what are the sins that I'm persistently committing? Ask yourself why I do that. What's underneath that? What's the idol that's making me disobey who I know in my head is the all-powerful God? Well, that's something in your heart that's making you say, this is more valuable than him. Our idols make us sin, and they also separate us from God. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? God says, you've set something else in your heart, and then you come to me for your little blessing? That's not how it works. I that's not how I work. If I'm not in the center of your heart, and then you expect me to help you with your life and your idolatry, our idols separate us from God. They make us feel like we don't need him. And even more than that, continue reading in verse 4. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, yet comes to me, I, the Lord, will answer him as, or say, in the same way he comes to me with the multitude of his idols. You come to me and you say, give me your attention, God. God says, yeah, you've given your attention to something else. You've decided to separate yourself from me. And then look down in verse 7. For any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting this stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Look down in verse 9. And if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel, and they shall bear their punishment, the punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer alike, should be alike. God saying, it makes you feel a jealousy and the anger in those words. God says, I am the center of the universe, and you've kicked me out for other things. And then you come to me because you want a little something from me. And do you hear the jealousy in God's voice? And the anger says, I will destroy you, I will destroy your idols. That's a theme in Ezekiel, and he repeats it here. I will destroy you, I will destroy your idols. I do not tolerate you having other gods before me. So think about your idols, the things that you look to, the one or two things in your life that are the center of your search for happiness. Okay, God says, I don't tolerate that. Even if you say, well, that's a good thing. And I've shared before, I struggle with family idolatry. Many times, most of the time, I love my children and my wife more than I love God. And they're a good thing. But I shouldn't love them more than God. God doesn't tolerate us loving anything more than him, and that's what he says. So what should we do with our idols? Look at verse 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols. Turn away your faces from your abominations. Repent and turn away from your idols. Leave your idols behind. That's what we should do with our idols. We should leave them behind. We should either completely destroy them. Maybe your idol is something you say, okay, I see how that's the center of my heart. I don't need that. Or it's actually a bad thing. I should cut it off. I should just leave it behind. Or you say, it's not a bad thing or a good thing, but I could take a break from that. Maybe I'm not going to watch football for like a whole season, which is easy to say right now because the season's over, but something, you know, that's like would be an actual leaving your idolatry behind, right? I'm going to take a break, and then I'll reevaluate that next year. I'll pray. I'll let the Holy Spirit guide me in that, and maybe it won't be as important to me by then. Maybe God will have removed the idol from my heart by then. I'm going to take a break from it. Or maybe you say, if your idol, for example, is family, you can't stop. You can't leave your family. At least you shouldn't leave your family. So you have to love your family and not make them the center of your heart. That's the hardest one, right? It's harder just to completely leave something. But God says, no. The things you have to have in your life, maybe your work is your idol. Maybe that's where you find your sense of who you are and your worth. And God says, no, your worth should be me, that I'm your father, that you're my son. So continue working, But don't find your satisfaction in that. Don't find your sense of security in that. Don't depend on that for who you are. Oh, that's harder to do. But whatever it is, whatever it takes, we have to leave our idols behind. A few years ago, I was talking about idols in church. We were preaching about this topic, and it tends to come up enough in the Bible, so about once a year, we have a series on idols. And at this particular time, it was the end of the series, and we said, okay, so we need to destroy your idols. You know what your idols are, right? And, okay, so you have to destroy that. Whatever destroying that idol means, you have to destroy it. You have to get it out of your life. And I had asked one of the families in our congregation downtown who had a little goldfish if they would lend me the goldfish. And so they brought the goldfish along. And I also brought along, without telling them, a cutting board and my biggest chef knife. It's like a little machete. And so I had this chef knife, a chef knife and the cutting board and the little fish in its little tank. And I brought a little net along, see where this is going. And the message was, kill your idol. If you speak Spanish, you can see it online. It was a kind of a cool message when it built up. It was very dramatic. We're not going to do it today. But so we were talking, I said, so it's like our heart is like this fish tank. And the idol is like the fish. And so what God is asking us to do is to remove it. And I took the net and I remove it from, and it was, no fish were hurt in the filming of this. So just remove the idol from our hearts. And then I laid it down on the cutting board. And then remove it because if we don't, not just remove it because it will come back. We have to remove it. And then I picked up the knife and slammed it. I said, kill the idol. I slammed the knife right next to the fish. It just didn't hurt the fish. But the little girl whose fish it was right in the front row, and it was really cool. But it made the point. At least I remembered it. We have to kill our idols. The problem was, I left the series at that point. That was the end of it. So kill your idols. That's what Ezekiel says. That's biblical. But the problem is, it leaves us with a problem, because there's this cycle of idolatry that happens in our hearts. So you might right now be thinking, after we've talked about idols for several weeks now, okay, I know what my idol is. I know what I look to for happiness. I know how I should kill it. By God's grace, with the help of the Spirit, I will kill that idol. I'm not going to worship that anymore. The problem is, we will replace that idol with another idol. If you are successful in killing your idol, you'll turn around in a few weeks and another idol will have taken its place. There was a great theologian who once said a long time ago, our hearts are a factory of idols, an idol factory. Our hearts are an idol factory. Whenever we have another place in our heart, it conjures up another idol. So whether you leave your idol because God has told you to, you say, I'm going to destroy that, and you make a great, whatever it takes, and you move away from it, and then you receive admiration from other people. They say, wow, you've left that behind. You've left that person. You've left that activity. I can't believe you don't do that anymore. Maybe your spouse says, it's Saturday. Isn't it about time for you to, no, I'm not going to. Wow, really? We leave our idols behind. Other people take note. We feel good. But then we replace the idol. Or maybe you don't kill the idol. Maybe you just naturally lose interest in it. That happens too sometimes. Yeah, and you could probably think of things that used to be at the center of your life, and then all of a sudden you lost interest in them. Why? Well, if you analyze it, it's because you realized eventually it wasn't going to make you as happy as you once thought it would. And so then what do? We feel empty. We still have that hole inside of our heart that makes us want to feel happy and loved and secure. And so now I've gotten rid of one idol. What does our heart do? We make another idol. Our heart conjures up another idol. It's a vicious cycle. We destroy one and another pops up. And you're just about the time you're feeling good because you've left that idol behind. I actually put in practice what we talked about idols, and God should be happy with. All of a sudden you realize, I have another idol. So that's why young people can go from, it's school, it's my schoolwork, getting good grades, to it's clothes, to it's that girl, to it's sports, and they focus their life on one thing for a period, and then they leave it behind, and another idol replaces that idol. Or you've seen people maybe who go from alcohol, to drugs, to cigarettes, to sex, to romantic relationships, to food, to shopping, to work, to family, to shoes, to you fill in the blanks. There's always another one. Think about your life. What are some of the things your life is focused on over the years? You see how that's changed? But then you've always focused on something else. We replace idols with other idols. And here's the big idea of this passage. God demands to be at the center of our hearts. It's not enough for God that we kill our idols. That's good. It's a step in the right direction. It's only half the process. God demands to be at the center of our hearts. So if you've been listening to this series on idols and you are, by God's Spirit, motivated to kill your idol, and you see what it is and you say, I'm not, that's not going to be the center of my heart, that's good. That's only half the battle. Today, this is the second half. We have to replace that idol with God. That's how we truly get God at the center of our hearts and make killing our idol worthwhile. Look at verse 5. God's talking about how he's going to respond to the people because of their idols. And then look at verse 5. That, it's like saying, so that. This is my purpose. This is why I'm going to react to them because of their idols. So that, now why? I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, those who are estranged from me through their idols. God's saying, it's not enough that you leave your idols. I want to grab your heart. I want to lay hold of your heart. You're estranged from me. You're separated from me because of your idols. I want to lay hold of your heart and what draw you to me. And then by holy repetition, look at verse 11. After he goes from verse 6 all the way to verse 10 and says, this is what's going to happen if you have idols and I'm going to punish you and the jealousy and the anger. That, so that, this is why, the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, nor defile themselves anymore with their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, declares the Lord God. God says, the reason I want you to leave your idols, the reason I will destroy your idol if you don't leave it, the reason I will destroy you and your idol if you don't leave your idol, is because I want to be at the center of your heart. I want to grab onto your heart and bring you to myself so we are not estranged anymore, so that I fill the center of your heart, so that I am where you look for happiness, so that you say, I have a wonderful job, that's not my identity. I have wonderful things, not my identity. I have a wonderful family, again, not my identity. I find my happiness, I find who I am. I find my love in that the Father loves me. That's where I find my happiness. And here's the thing. We can focus on leaving our idol, or we can decide to leave our idol and then focus on putting God at the center of our hearts. And when we do that, you know what happens? You know that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You could say, this is my idol, and I'm going to do everything I can to turn away from it, but it's always going to be beautiful for you. Or you could say, I'm going to replace that with God, and all of a sudden, that won't be as beautiful as it was. It will go strangely dim, because God will be, he will fill your heart more and more, and he will truly make you happy. And everything that you've read in the Bible, but we just don't experience, that God says, I can make you happy. At my right hand are joys forevermore. I can make you happy. I can make you happy. I can make you fulfilled. I can make you feel safe. I can be everything you read in the Psalms where God says, I can be your strength and your security. I love you. Everything, we can feel that when God becomes bigger in our hearts than our idols. So how do we make God bigger in our hearts? Well, we have to see what our idol is. We have to decide to leave it. And then we have to focus on making God the center of our hearts. How do we do that? This is the practical part. This is the time to write something down. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, if you've never decided that Jesus will be your Lord, see, you put God at the center of your heart by repenting and being baptized. That's at the essence of that decision. By making that decision, you're saying, I submit myself to you, and I want you to be in my heart, in the center of my heart. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone that there's water. I've been told it's warm. So you can make that decision at any time. If you've already made that decision, how do you fight to put God at the center of your heart as you seek to move away from your idol? How do you put God where he's supposed to be? It's really simple, but it's really hard to do. It's the spiritual disciplines. It's reading the Bible. It's praying. It's fasting. It's singing. It's fasting. and praying and reading the Bible and singing. It's spending time with God. How does it work? Well, you have to do it to experience it. You have to do it to experience, like skydiving. I've been told it's incredible. I don't feel that it's incredible. I'm sure if I did it, I would maybe feel that, or maybe I would die. I don't know. But you have to experience it to feel it. Same thing with putting God in the center of your heart. You have to experience it. You have to work it out to feel it. And here's what happens when you read the Bible and not just read a little bit and, okay, I got through that, check something off and I'm done. No. When you read the Bible and then you say, God, talk to me. And then you read the Bible later in the day. And then you read the Bible before you go to bed. And all of a sudden what will happen, it's a living, powerful word from God. And God's Spirit moves when we read it. So here's what happens. All of a sudden that becomes more attractive than a lot of other things. All of a sudden you'll find yourself shutting off the television. I know it sounds just crazy, but you'll find yourself sometimes shutting off the television to read the Bible because you hear God when you read it. You get closer to Him. When we pray, when we talk to God formally, when we get down on our knees, like Jesus said, in our closet, in our room, and we close the door and we just talk to God and we make ourselves stay there for a while, 10 minutes maybe, half an hour, whatever it takes. And then as we go through the day, instead of pulling out our phones and sending texts, we talk to God. We little prayers and big prayers. When we talk to God, when we choose a day, a week, or a day, not a whole week, but a day, it could be a whole week, a day every week, or a day every month, or a day every year to fast, that I'm not going to eat today. And every time I feel hunger, I'm going to let that drive me to prayer and drive me to thinking about God and drive me to listening to God and drive me to reading the Word. When we sing to God, He awakens our emotions for Him. But when we sing to God when we're by ourselves, He does something in our hearts. When we're together as well, we're only together a few hours a week, though. When we pray and read and sing and fast, God starts moving into the center of our hearts, and He becomes more real for us, and He starts taking the place of our idols. And see, we're at the beginning of the year, so what I would challenge you as we talk about these spiritual disciplines is for you to say, okay, I know what my idol is. I'm going to leave it behind. What is there in that spiritual discipline bag of reading the Bible and praying and fasting and singing? What is there in that that's not a regular part of my life? And why don't you take this year and make it a regular part of your life so that God grows bigger in your heart and you dedicate yourself to seeking Him? And if you do that, you'll find that your idols pale in comparison and God becomes the center of your heart. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together.